or look at the title, the more things change, and then you can fill in the blank, can't you? How many times have you heard the phrase, the more things change, the more they stay the same? Well, there's some truth to that. Not always true, but there is some truth to it. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. That's the topic for our study. Hope it'll be an interesting study for us, something we can learn from and be better by. Bow with me before we start. God and Father, we're thankful to you so much for all the good that you do. We praise you for your power. We see in your creation as everything changing in the seasons. And so humbling to recognize all that is because of you. We are grateful for that. We're more thankful, Father, for the spiritual blessings we have. We praise you for that. And as we enter into this study, Father, we're thankful for your word you reveal to us. We're thankful for the countless number of lessons that we can learn from it. Pray we'll always take our study seriously, that we will always strive to mold our life after every example and every command that you've given. Please help us to be stronger. Help us to be better examples. Be with us in this study that we can concentrate and learn what we should. We ask in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. When we think about the changing of the laws, we had used the word dispensation. But well, remember, there was this time known as the patriarchal dispensation. The days of the forefathers, to the days of Adam, and then Enos, and then Noah, and then Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the patriarchs, we call them. God spoke his law, God spoke his will to the heads of the families, and then the heads of the families dispersed that information out. That went up into Mount Sinai. At Mount Sinai, the patriarchal law ended. God no longer speaking to heads of families. He now spoke through the law of Moses. That law lasted thousands of years, all the way up to the time of Christ, to the time when he sacrificed himself and the law of Moses was nailed to that cross with him. Again, a changing of the law. That's called in several verses the last days. Meaning there's not going to be another dispensation. God's not going to have another method in which he speaks his law. When these changes of law took place, well, regardless of what we might say, the more things change, the more they stay the same. Well, not everything stayed the same. When the Mosaic law became the Christian law, the priesthood changed. It didn't stay the same. When the Mosaic law became the Christian law, the day of acceptable worship changed. It went from the seventh day to the first day. When the Mosaic law went to the Christian law, when that change took place, sacrifices changed. The more things changed, no, they didn't stay the same at all. There's a lot of things that changed and they never went back. But there are some things that have remained constant through all of this. And that's what I want us to look at tonight. This started out, I've been working on this thing for about 2 years. Not working on it as a sermon, it just kind of, I just thought I'd try that. It was just an individual, private thing that I just wanted to work on. As things would pop up, maybe it had nothing to do with this lesson, but certain sins would pop up. And then you'd start trying to place them in Bible times, and what you found out was, it didn't matter what time you were in. There are certain sins God never approved of. The more things change, the more they stay the same. With certain actions, that's absolutely true. There are certain sins under all three laws unacceptable. God always cared about them. Now, how should I feel about it? That's the question for tonight. If there's a certain sin that under the patriarchal law, God said no. Under the Mosaic law, God said no. Under the Christian law, he continues to say no. What should I feel about that? How should you feel about anything God has from day one said unacceptable? Well, let's get started with them. Let's look at a couple. Murder. Here's what we're going to do today. I'm going to show you how the exercise works. And here's, again, I've been piddling at this for a long time. For my own use, my own stuff, but I want us to share it tonight. We'll all study it together. And here's how the study's going to work. We're going to look at a sin, and then we're going to look under each dispensation and see what God thought about it. Well, let's look at murder in Genesis chapter 9. Genesis 4, by the way, I've got some extra up there that we will not look at for time's sake. Genesis 4 was the first murder. God didn't accept that either. And Cain was disbanished. He was marked. He was set aside. There's a clearer teaching under the patriarchal law. That's in Genesis 9. To save time, we're just going to do a lot of context setting tonight. The context of Genesis 9 is the flood has happened and the waters have begun to recede. Noah has sent that dove out and he didn't come back. The land is dried. Now they've gone. They get out. One of the first things Noah did was he built an altar. Sacrifice was made. And under the patriarchal law, God speaks to Noah, the head of that family. He began speaking to him in verse 1, and he's now given him law. Look in verse 6. Whosoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. There are 8 souls breathing on the earth. And God speaks to the patriarch, and he gives a law. And he says, should anybody kill another human? When you look at the last of that, should anybody kill someone made in my image? Somebody with the soul. Someone with that eternal part to them. The punishment for that is death themselves. Under the patriarchal age, God said no. Under the Mosaic law, Exodus 21. Patriarchal age has passed. It's over. A new law has been given. God didn't change his mind. Exodus 21, verse 12. As the law is being read to the people so that they now know the new law, verse 12, he that smites a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. The law has changed in name, patriarchal law to Mosaic law, but in this particular instance, it hadn't changed in its context. It hadn't changed in content. It didn't change in consequence. You kill someone, you die with them. The consequence is death. Well, 1 John 3. Let's look under the Christian law you and I live under. 1 John 3. Galatians 5, by the way, we'll skip that. That's that long list of fruits of the flesh. Murder being mentioned as one of those. We'll skip that one. We'll go to 1 John 3. When you get there, look in verse 15. 1 John 3, 15. Whosoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know, no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. What's changed? Patriarchal law, Mosaic law, Christian law. Murder was outlawed in every one of them. Nothing changed concerning this particular act, this particular sin. Now, the reason I'm starting with murder is this. Not many people you know would argue with that. Religious or irreligious, it's recognized murder's wrong. Now, they might recognize it being wrong because a head of state says so, or the laws of the land says so, but murder is accepted by pretty much everybody that's not a murderer. Everybody that's not in prison for murder, most everybody else accepts the fact that that's something that ought not be done. Now, so here's the point. If we will accept this easy one to take, if we'll all agree with that, what about the others we're going to look at? If God thinks it's wrong under any age of time, should I think it's wrong? Should you think it's wrong? With murder, that's an easy answer, isn't it? What about idolatry? Let's talk about that one. And now that you see how the concept's going to work, we're going to do some skipping. Just again, instead of looking through every one of these texts, I'm going to remind you of some of the stories because I've tried the best I can to pick out some of the most familiar ones. Idolatry, in the culture we live in, it's the idea that you've got your God and I've got my God and everything's good. God never accepted that. Under the patriarchal law, Exodus 32, here's where we are. And this is I had to really squeeze in. You'll see what I'm... Exodus 32 is right there. Moses is on the mountain receiving the new law. But it hasn't been delivered yet. It hasn't been brought down and read and expounded on. They still don't know what it's going to be. And so at the base of that mountain, while Moses was up there, he went up there in 40-day periods twice. So you're talking about 80 days in all he was at, on top of the mountain. While he was up there on that first 40-day trip, the golden calf takes place. 40 days, you know, that's, you're pushing a month and a half. And those 2 million or so Israelites, well, they think he's just up there and he's gone for good. He's not coming back. We're leaderless. We're headless. We don't have the one who's been working these powers and working miracles. So they created something else to look at. They built with their own hands something else to fall down to and to praise. They built that idol. Moses comes down, I hope I said Moses earlier. Moses comes down, sees it beside himself, takes the tablets, breaks them, and then the consequences were given out. The ones who took part in that, they died. They died that day. They died that evening. Patriarchal law wasn't accepted. Moses goes back on top of the mountain, stays another 40 days, comes back down with the tablets, reads the new law to them. And what we find out in Deuteronomy 5, what he tells them is, as part of what we have recognized as the Ten Commandments, what he said was, there will be no graven images. There will be no God before me. So in patriarchal age, golden calf didn't fly. The Ten Commandments, one of those Ten Commandments was, you can't have an idol. Nothing in the physical can serve as an image of me. Didn't accept it. 1 Corinthians 10. We are going to always look at our end of the deal. Let's look at the Christian law. Did it change? When the patriarchal law switched to the Mosaic, nothing changed about idolatry. When the Mosaic law switched to the Christian law, nothing changed. In 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10, they're basically one big unit in which Paul, writing to Corinthians who have grown up around this stuff. And what he concludes in verse 14 is, therefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. No, the law changed, but the command did not change. The consequences did not change. Now, here's where application needs to be brought up. A golden calf gets put up on this table. There's going to be a lot of people having trouble with that. Rightfully so. A little statue of Baal hanging on one of our fireplaces. Not going to fly very well. Rightfully so. But let's make sure we understand there's a whole lot more to idolatry than these images that we think of when we look at Old Testament scriptures. Look in the song we sang this morning. Look at 331. This was the last song. Well, not the last song, but this was a song of invitation that Samuel led for us this morning. 331, kneel at the cross. We know that song. We can sing it without even looking at the book, at least the first verse or so. It was written, if you look down at the bottom, in 1938. I have no idea who Charles Moody is, but here's what Charles Moody wrote in 1938. Look at verse 3. Kneel at the cross. Give your idols up. How many times have you sang that? How many times have you thought about what he's talking about? In 1938, do you think Charles Moody's talking about a statue of Baal? I don't know him. You have a hard time convincing me he's talking about Baal there. 1938, give your idols up. You think he's talking about a golden calf? I don't think that's what he's talking about. There's a lot of idols. Anything that we place in front of our God is an idol. Some of our idol might be our work. Give it up. Flee it. That's what we were told in 1 Corinthians 10, 14. Flee from idolatry. Is our work our idol? Is that what we're bowing down to and worshiping? Is that what most of our attention goes to? Is our recreation our idol? Is playtime our idol? Is money, forget Baal and the golden calf, is money our idol? Is the retirement fund, is that what we're bowing down to and placing our trust in? God never accepted it. Whatever idol we might have, whether it's play, work, money, recreation, go on and pick out some other things I didn't mention. If there's anything in this world, if there's anything in our life, we're putting up equal or above God, we're wrong. And we've elevated something to a place it has no right to be. Patriarchal age didn't accept it. Mosaic age, unacceptable. You think you and I can do that? Will we accept this? God never accepted it. What do we think about it? What about this one? Outward actions only. Let's talk about that one a minute. To set the stage for this. Again, we're going to kind of set the context for these verses. And what I'm talking about, outward action. In the patriarchal age, what we're looking at here, I've got my titles mixed up. What I want us looking at here is following the crowd. So there's the title. These are the verses. Pardon my mess up. So, following the crowd. What has God thought from day one? What has God thought about following the crowd? Well, in 1 Peter 3, that is Peter reminding us of the time before the flood. Now you talk about following the crowd. You talk about majority rule. We grew, in a democracy, in a republic, you and I think majority is supposed to rule. Well, the majority ruled during the days of Noah. 8 people came out of it. The majority was dead wrong. Well, no, actually, that's not even strong enough. The majority was eternally wrong. In the patriarchal age, following the crowd didn't cut it. In the Mosaic age, John chapter 1, that's one of the many verses that talks about how Christ was rejected by his own people. Now, when you take that to the actual day of the crucifixion, how many people were standing with Christ? How many people were in his corner? How many people went with him and said, that's him and I'm with him. Whatever he has to undergo, I'm undergoing it with him. How many did that? Not a soul. Not even the disciples whom you and I look back at as people we're trying to imitate. They didn't stand with him either. No, what happened when our Lord was crucified was the majority, as in 100%, were all against him, doing something contrary to everything that was right. No, the majority didn't rule in Mosaic age. Look at Revelation 3. Let's talk about our own law, the law you and I will be judged by. Revelation 3 is written to the churches of Asia. Specifically, chapter 3 begins with the church at Sardis. Here's what's said in verse 4. There is a few names in Sardis which have not defiled their garments. They shall walk with me in white. They are worthy. A few of them. Wonder how many was at the church in Sardis. Maybe they had 75. Maybe they had twice that. I don't know how many they had. But I know only a few of them are in white today. Only a few of them were considered worthy. Only a few of them weren't eternally lost, unless some repentance took place after the letter. So we'll leave that possibility open. But when the letter came, there were only a few. Where was the majority? Well, the majority was like everybody else. The majority was like everybody else in Sardis. They were wrong. Patriarchal law, Mosaic law, Christian law, God never put up with that. God never was pleased with that. Look in Romans 12. This is the verse that Harold preached on a couple weeks ago. When considering following the crowd, that's the exact opposite of what we're admonished to do here. Verse 1, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. Newer translations will say, be not fashioned like this world. You don't look like them. You don't act like them. You don't behave like them. Be you instead transformed. He says, not only do you not act like them, but you're completely different. Be ye not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. No, I don't get to think for myself. And the majority, we don't. The majority can think for themselves and it be dead wrong. See, here's the thing. Some things are right and wrong simply because God said they are. Some things are right because God said they're right. Some things are wrong because God said they're wrong. We don't have the, I couldn't come up, the list got too big. If we still had this list running, murder's not wrong because the majority thinks it is. Murder's not wrong because we're following the crowd. We think murder's wrong because God said it was wrong in every age. Idolatry's not wrong because the majority might see the wrongness of it. Idolatry is wrong because God said it was in every age. Following the crowd is just like it. Now, with my mess up, now we're fixed to talk about outward actions. So with that in mind, let's look at them. What about just going through the motions? That's what I mean by outward actions. Going through the motions. You know, just kind of giving some lip service to some of the things God's asked. In Genesis 4, that was Cain's sacrifice. Sometimes maybe we forget. He didn't show up empty-handed. No, he didn't forget to set the alarm and sleep through. No, he did some work. He offered some things up. He could have, he made a sacrifice, and he could have sat back and said, okay, there you go. Aren't you happy? I came. I did. I acted. Here's your sacrifice. Outward action only. Here's the concept. You mean, I was a little boy. I don't think the thing is still on, but there was when I was small, in elementary school, there was a commercial, some kind of cereal. Don't remember what it was. Nobody wanted to eat the cereal, so they gave it to the littlest one at the table called Mikey. And all these older boys kind of picking on him a little bit. They say, hey, give it to Mikey. He'll eat anything. Sometimes I think that's what the world considers about God. He'll be so happy just to get anything, he'll take it. He'll be so happy to get our leftovers, he'll just be tickled to death. Anything you want to give him, he'll be ready to accept it because most don't even try. Well, we're right about most not really trying. I guess that could be true. That doesn't mean he'll accept anything. Outward acceptance, outward actions only, never been acceptable. Under the patriarchal law, Cain did something. He made some outward actions, rebuked and condemned for it. And the Mosaic law, let's look at some of them. Malachi, we'll not talk about that one, but you talk about outward actions. They were doing all the outward actions. They were sacrificing. Do you remember what they were sacrificing? The blind cows. The lame animals that they couldn't get any good work out of anyway. They weren't good in the field because their legs were so bad. So that's the ones they sacrificed. They were going through the actions. Blood had to flow. They shed some blood. God said, I don't accept it. In 1 Samuel 15, that's what Travis read for us. King Saul says, well, we got all these animals here. We saved the best because we wanted to sacrifice them to you. Well, the problem with that was God didn't tell him to make that sacrifice. God said, utterly destroy them. And the catch is, in 1 Samuel 15, he said to obey is better than sacrifice. To hearken, to listen, is better than the fat of the rams. The outward sacrifice, the outward actions, that didn't please God. It's clearest in Isaiah 1. Let's look at that one. Isaiah 1. You talk about outward actions, they were doing it. They were checking them off the list, doing all the things that they thought was required. You want incense? Check. They burned some incense. You want some animal sacrifice? Bam. You want some peace offerings? Okay, we'll set the fire. You want some days set aside where we come and have the law read? Okay, you got it. Verse 11. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me? It's almost as if God starts this conversation with, just what good do you think it's doing? What purpose is it serving? What purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. I delight not in the blood of bulls, lambs, or he-goats. He says, oh, I know what you're doing. I know the sacrifice is being made. I don't accept one drop of blood. Verse 12. When you come to appear before me, he said, I know you're assembling. I know that you're meeting at the synagogues. When you come to appear before me, who has required this at your hand to tread my courts, to trample my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense, it's an abomination to me. The new moons and Sabbaths, in other words, the feast days that they kept, the calling of the assemblies, I can't stand them. It's iniquity, even your solemn meetings. Your new moons, your appointed feast, my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary to bear them. When you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. And so here's Israel spreading forth their hands. And they said, okay, we're a bunch of faithful people. You wanted certain days set aside. You want some sacrifices offered. You want some incense burned. You want this, and you want this, and you want this. We're doing it. Outwardly, they were doing it. And God said, you make me sick. I don't accept it. I don't smell it. I will not recognize it. What was the problem? Well, it was outward actions only. Their heart was a million miles away. Let's talk about our law. 1 John 3. Is it still true under the new law we live under? The law will be judged by. Going through the motions didn't work in the patriarchal age. Giving lip service didn't work during the Mosaic law. What about today? 1 John 3, verse 18. My little children. So, I mean, he's showing the relationship, the closeness. My little children, let us not love in word and neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. What's he telling us? He's telling us outward actions ain't enough. Outward actions don't cut it. He says, don't tell me you love me. Show me you love me. Don't do it. Don't tell me you love me with your words. Don't tell me you love me with your tongues. Don't just sing to me. You prove it. Let your actions show. No. Outward actions isn't enough. Going through the motions isn't enough. So now application time, isn't it? Here we are. As the saying goes, we're in the place we're supposed to be. At the time we're supposed to be there. We're doing what we're supposed to do. I'm going to rephrase what he told Israel. He told Israel about feast days and new moons and Sabbaths. Could you imagine God to the church at Oak Grove? I see your supper that you take. I know that you're singing. I just don't hear it. I see the supper, but you're not taking it in the right manner. Yeah, you're there and you're sitting in the pew, but you're not studying. You're just going through the motions. That's what he told Israel. Is it possible he could tell us the same thing? Would he be pleased if it were true? Going through the motions didn't work in Mosaic, Patriarch, and it doesn't work today. He never accepted this type of stuff. What about modesty? Look in Genesis 3. This means a whole lot more to me now after having lived here than it used to. Not long after we'd been here, Carla brought this up. Genesis 3, let me set the context. The sin has occurred. Serpent beguiled Eve. Eve took it and gave it to Adam. Adam took and ate. And now their eyes are opened. And now they're trying to cover themselves. Verse 7, their eyes of them were opened and they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Aprons out of fig leaves. And I mentioned earlier, this means a whole lot more to me than it used to. Because growing up in Florence, I didn't know what a fig leaf was. I didn't know what a fig tree was. Never seen a fig tree till we moved here. One of the first places we went when we first came and stayed was at the Gibsons. And they're out in their backyards, this big fig thing. You know, those are big, pretty big leaves. I didn't know that till I moved here. Hold up a fig leaf and then hold up a bikini bottom. Which one do you think covers more territory? Fig leaves are pretty good. They're pretty big. And it says that they sewed fig leaves together. So now take one of those big leaves and now put another one with it. And I don't know how many they put together. The problem was, it still wasn't enough. Drop down to verse 21. After God has placed punishment and the consequences have fallen, verse 22 says, Adam... To his wife, unto Adam, and also unto his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. Yeah, fig leaves are pretty big, a lot bigger than an oak leaf or whatever. But it wasn't enough. Didn't cover enough. What he did, or what he did, we're not going to spend the rest of the time here. He gave them enough clothes that now their thighs are covered up. He covered up more. Under the patriarchal law, it wasn't good enough to God. It wasn't acceptable to God for the flesh to be showing, for the thighs to be exposed. Well, what about doing the Mosaic law? Exodus 28 is where the priests were outfitted. They were told, are you going to come to worship? You're going to go into the holy place? Well, here's what's acceptable. In Deuteronomy 22, it talked about the difference between women's clothes, man's clothes. Go look at those verses. Look at 1 Timothy 2. What about the law we live under? 1 Timothy 2. And what we're seeing is, patriarchal law, it mattered. Mosaic law, God was very specific about what could be worn and where it could be worn. And even what sex could wear it. Now what about what we live under? 1 Timothy 2, you know these verses, verse 9. In like manner also, let women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefastness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but that which becomes women professing godliness with good works. 1 Peter 3 talks about the difference between the emphasis on the inner versus the outer. We're so worried about how the outer looks, and our inner is just a mess. It matters to God. It's always mattered to God. And so here's the culture we live in. Applications for us. God always cared from day one. And yet our culture says, well, you know, times have changed. You know, this is the 21st century, and it's just what used to not be acceptable is acceptable now. And, you know, you just got to get with it. And by the way, if I don't have as much clothes on as you think's okay, you just got to control your mind. It's not my fault you can't control your mind. No, it is your fault if you're dressed in a way to purposely seduce somebody else. If your actions has caused somebody else to stumble. That's another thing. I guess that's the thing that was so fun about working on this stuff. Probably what I just spoke of can be added to this. Can you be your brother's stumbling block? Just thinking off the top of our head, Cain was told, no, that wasn't good enough. Can you go home and think of during the Mosaic law, when somebody caused somebody to stumble and they suffered for that? Under the Christian law, can we just do whatever we want if somebody falls? Tough luck. Didn't Paul tell the Corinthians, if me eating meat causes a brother to stumble, I'll go the rest of my life and never eat it. I'll never touch meat again. It does matter. It's always mattered. When we move, Carla and I made the statement to her. When we move, it's going to be a change of school for us. Darby's at a school where there's a what's the word? Dress code. Don't got to worry about it. You don't got to worry about that stuff. Everybody looks just the same. They're all in brown pants with a white shirt or a green shirt. Lord willing, everything goes right, we'll be at a school where there is no dress code. I told Carla a couple days ago, before the first day of school, Darby's going to go into her room. She's going to put on everything in her closet. And I'm going to look at it. There are some things I... Get ready for it, honey. There are some things she ain't wearing. It wasn't good enough in patriarch, Mosaic, Christian. It matters. And it's always mattered. What about us? It always mattered to God. What about us? What about sexual immorality? A big topic that we're going to look at in various forms. Fornication. God has always expected purity from His people. Fornication, to make sure, I mean, kind of some words we don't use in everyday language. What fornication is, it's sexual act outside the bonds of marriage. Man and woman having sex and they're not man and wife. That's fornication in specifics. Now, what did God think about it? Well, in Genesis 39, Joseph was in the process of being seduced. An older woman trying to get him when nobody else was around to lay with her. Joseph got out of there. And do you remember what he said? Almost as if he was on a dead run. Almost like he's running, looking over his shoulder. And he says, how can I do this and sin against my God? Under the patriarchal law, how in the world do you think Joseph knew fornication was a sin against his God? It's because he knew what the law was. Under the patriarchal law, it was a sin against God. under the Mosaic Law, Numbers 25. Not as familiar a story, but as we go through it, I think it'll come back to you. In Numbers 25, Israel is on the east coast of the Jordan River. They're a matter of months of crossing the river and taking the promised land. The nations around them are scared, slapped to death. There was a king and there was a prophet named Barak and Balaam. And they get together and the prophet says, look, I can't curse these people. I can't curse whom God's blessing. And God's blessing these people. But they keep offering more money. You know, if you'll curse them, we'll pay you more. Yeah, I can't curse them. Well, they gave him more. I can't curse them. They came back again. They just kept upping the ante. And he just sees that pot get a little bit bigger. And he finally comes up with a plan. He says, you know, if they do something immoral, God will be mad. And then when he's mad, I can curse them. Do you remember what the immoral thing was? He went to a foreign nation. That king did. And he sent a bunch of prostitutes down into Israelites' camp. And fornication took place. They died that day. Those who engaged in that died that very day. No, he didn't accept it under the patriarchal law. He didn't accept it under the Mosaic law. What about under our law? 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God. No, whatever we're about to read, that's a pretty good preface, isn't it? Whatever we're about to read is going to be important. For this is the will of God, even for sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and in honor, not in the lust of passion as the Gentiles, which do not know God. No, the law has changed, but the content of the law, this particular sin, never changed. Under every age of man, God said no to that. Now, application. Look in Hebrews chapter 13. There are sometimes, you know, we don't want to state the obvious, and we want to beat around the bush so much, we don't get clear. The sexual urge was God-given. And there's not one thing that's improper about it or having it. And yet, but God has had this law, always. He says, you can't engage in sexual acts outside of marriage. But yet the sexual urge was God-given. Well, how did he keep us from burning then? How did he keep us from this desire leading to sin? He instituted a way that it could be taken care of without sin. And that was through marriage. Hebrews 13, verse 4, marriage is honorable among all. And the marriage bed is undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Yes, there is a law in place. Yes, that law has always been in place. And he also, because of his love for us and concern for us and care for us and knowing our nature, he gave us a way to make sure we didn't have to sin. What do we think about that? What do we think about sexual immorality as applied to adultery? A separate sin. Fornication is the sexual act outside of marriage. Adultery is the sexual act once you are married, but it's with somebody else. You're married. You have taken vows. You have been joined and united in heaven. And then you engage in sexual acts with somebody that's not your wife, not your husband. What did God think about that? Well, let's look through. Patriarchal age, here's the context. Genesis 49 is Jacob on his deathbed. Can you picture that? And all the sons are there. And they're coming in order of their birth to receive the blessing. Reuben was the oldest of the sons. Now, this was a small little thing in the life of Reuben. He's not one, you know, he's not one we followed. But we followed Joseph of Jacob's son. So the other ones, we just get glimpses of them every now and then. But one of the glimpses we catch of Reuben, unfortunately, is that when Jacob was older, Reuben took one of Jacob's concubines as his own. And now time has passed, and Jacob's about to die. And Reuben now comes to the deathbed. And in Genesis 49, he loses his inheritance because of that. Jacob goes all the way back to that act of adultery. And he says, you're weak as water. And you will not get the inheritance. That's very significant. Think about that a minute. Reuben lost his inheritance. He lost the double portion of the firstborn. He lost his inheritance because of sexual immorality. Well, you and I are after a lot bigger inheritance than a double portion, aren't we? We're talking about a spiritual inheritance of heaven. Reuben lost his inheritance over this sin. Don't let us lose it because of it. What about the Mosaic Law? 1 Samuel 11, I should have also put 12 on the board. That's the sin of David with Bathsheba. Both of them were married. And we know the consequences of that. We know the punishment that was given out. A nuclear bomb goes off in David's family because of this act of adultery. His family's never the same. David, to a certain extent, is never the same. He lets his sons do things. He doesn't correct them. And it's almost as if he knows they know about his big weakness. And it's almost like he's lost the ability to act. What about our law? 1 Corinthians 6. Patriarchal age? No. Mosaic age? God said no. What about our age, the Christian age? 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, which we've already talked about, or idolaters, or adulterers will inherit the kingdom of God. No, the law hadn't changed. What about sexual immorality as compared to homosexuality? Fornication, adultery, homosexuality, they all fit under the banner sexually immoral. But God was specific about each of them. Genesis 19 is Sodom. During the patriarchal age, Abraham's still alive. An entire city destroyed because of this sin. Does it sound like God approved of it? Under the Mosaic Law, let's look at Leviticus 18. The patriarchal age was replaced by the Mosaic age. Did the law change? Not as compared to this sin, it didn't. Leviticus 18, verse 22. You will not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. Sodom was destroyed under the patriarchal law because God said no to this act. The new law is given at Mount Sinai. God says no to this act. Romans chapter 1. The old law nailed to the cross. The law of Christ now in effect. God speaking through His Son, through inspiration. Romans 1 verse 26. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections. For even their women changed the natural use into that which is against nature. Likewise, the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in lust one toward another, men with men, working what is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meet. Drop down to verse 32. Who knowing the judgment of God, they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only those that do them, but those who consent with them that do them. What do you think about homosexuality? What do you think about adultery? What do you think about fornication? Because God's very clear about what He thinks about them. Look at 2 Peter 3. And now here's your homework. I already mentioned that. This thing's just been, I've been piddling with it, throwing some in every now and then as I thought about them. I've already mentioned I need to go back and add the fact that God expects us in every law. He expected us to be our brother's keeper. Being a stumbling block has always been something He didn't look at very well. Now I'm going to give you another one. If we were to go back through this list, God didn't appreciate murder. What do we think about it? God didn't appreciate idolatry. What do we think about it? God didn't appreciate going through the motions. He didn't appreciate just outward actions. He didn't appreciate immodesty. Doesn't appreciate sexual immorality. What do we think about it? Well, what we would probably say is, if God didn't like it, I should like it. If God cared about it, then I should care about it. Well, yeah, that'd be the right response, right? Well, here's something else God cared about from day one. Verse 9. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Add that to the list. From day one to day whenever Christ comes back, God wants salvation for his creation. He showed, remember Sodom? God, what if I can find 50? What if I can find 45? What if I can find 40, 30, 20, 10? He was going to be long-suffering and spare their life. During the Mosaic Law, there came a time when Israel and Judah were punished. But it was hundreds of years. No, we're not talking months. It was hundreds of years after they had deserted him. After they had betrayed him. Under the new law that we live under. Yeah, Bob mentioned it in his prayer. Yeah, there are things going on in our world that is a slap to God's face. Why are we still here? Because he wants salvation for his people. Now, if we're going to say what we said a second ago, if God cares about it, I should care about it. If God always wanted it, then I should want it. Okay? Then let's be consistent. If God has always wanted salvation for his people, then that's what we should want. And we should do whatever we have to do to take care of that. Get your songbooks out. The more things change, sometimes they change. And then there are certain laws, and then there are certain things God has always been very specific about. He wants salvation for us. If you're not a Christian, does he want something that you don't want? Does he want something that you're fighting him tooth and nail against? He wants salvation for you. What do you want for yourself? Because if you want salvation, you've got to respond to him. Confess his son, repent of the sins, be baptized for the remission of those sins, live a faithful life from then on. If you are a Christian, and maybe some of the things God hates and you've just kind of let them get back in. You know they're there. You're going to deal with them eventually. Well, deal with them now. If you need the prayers of the congregation, if you need any assistance at all, please do it now while we stand and sing.